Our Father God in heaven, how grateful we are for your mercy and your grace to us. Oh Father, I thank you for those songs, particularly that last song, In Christ Alone. Father, we have no standing before you as friends except in Christ. We pray, Father, that as we study your word, you would teach us about our standing in Christ, that we might walk worthy of that name and be in love with you more every day. God, I ask that you would bless this time in the Word. Make it rich for us that we might be rich in you and display your character in our nation in the midst of this a crooked and perverse generation. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. When I began this, I thought, oh, 2-3 Sundays maybe. Have no idea how many it's been, but considerably more than 2 or 3. And we come now to a passage, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. I had thought we would do these last week, but as I worked through these verses, it struck me that these verses need a time of their own. They needed to ferment in me, that I might be able to portray some of the struggle that the Lord was showing me in these verses so that you can go home and struggle with them, perhaps, if need be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. The Lord bless his word today. You'll remember as we've been studying this Sermon on the Mount that we painted the picture of Jesus and a few of his disciples here up on the above the Lake of Galilee and on the shores there. And there's a hill that rises and Capernaum is a little further up. And he's down below that city so that when he could say, let your light shine like a city on a hill. And they could look out across the lake and they all knew not too far down was the Dead Sea. And he said, you're the salt of the earth. And actually in this time, Jesus had called his disciples, that inner circle around him. And that was his primary audience. Although on the outskirts of that circle, in another loop around there, was the general population of that area of Galilee. And also some of the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ruling class, that were forever following him and pestering him and inquiring as to why he taught the things that he taught. And you'll remember that when we started this, this Sermon on the Mount has as its bookends two warnings. The first warning is in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the bookend on the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then on the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he has these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in between those bookends, he has sandwiched the essence of his teaching for the 3 years that he was here. And he calls us to a moral righteousness, to walk holy. But as we look at these verses today, as he sums up all that he's taught, and if you look back through those chapters 5, 6, and 7, you will see the topics in your Bible that we have traveled through. All the way from hate and rage, consummating in murder, to illicit sexual relationships, to the structure of marriage, to just being an honest person. Mean what you say what you mean, and do what you say you'll do. And revenge, justice, loving our enemies, praying for the needy, giving to the needy, praying in public, praying in private, fasting. Where is it that our heart is consumed? With what are our treasures? And casting all our care on Him, for He cares for us. Do not worry about tomorrow. We saw that even the birds of the field, God takes care of them. And we had a discussion about how, yes, God feeds the birds, but they don't just sit there and nest and wait. They have to get out and hunt the seeds. They have to hunt the insects. They have to participate, if you will, in their sustenance. And then coming to the place where we talked a few weeks ago about judge not, and saw the hypocrisy of how that is usually understood by those who want us to leave them alone in their moral quagmire. And yet in the same verses and in the same context, Jesus said, you have to be able to discern right from wrong in your life and in theirs. And once you've got the log out of your eye, you can help them get the speck out of theirs. That requires making discerning judgments. That's in the context of judge not. He summed that up with the nature of trees. An apple tree has apples, and a peach tree has peaches. And a good tree has good fruit, and a bad tree has no fruit, or worse, bad fruit. And so then he comes and he begins to put it all together in these last couple of verses. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just chomping at the bit, waiting to get their word in edgewise. And Jesus is looking at his disciples right in the eye. And he's aware that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are hanging on his every word. And he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I thought about that last week. I said, we are a confessional church, not just Surface Creek. But evangelicals, proclaim Romans chapter 10, where Paul says you must confess with your mouth and say, Lord, Lord. And that's the most polite way to address God in our era. This word Lord is the same one used in the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, for the Hebrew Jehovah, Yahweh. I am, that Jesus used of himself so many times. I'm the eagle. And so this word, Kyrio, Lord, is the one in the Greek Old Testament that replaces Jehovah. And so when we come and we say, Lord, Lord, we have to make that confession in order to be born again. But Jesus says there are many who make that confession that will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Does that trouble you? Because we say, Lord, Lord. What have we often said is the genuflect of this church. Instead of bowing at each row and doing the cross, we stand and we put our hands up and we say, by the blood of Jesus. I confess the blood of Jesus. I claim the blood of Jesus. That's my right to the kingdom. Lord, Lord. And yet Jesus says, not everyone who confesses that will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And I said, oh, that's good. We just have to do. And then the very next statement, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? That is due, isn't it? But only those who do the will of my Father to prophesy, and I take it that Matthew is using that in the general sense, to proclaim the truth of God, not just to tell the future, but to proclaim or to teach or to announce the Word of God. Didn't we, Lord, there's the confession. Didn't we prophesy? There's the do in your name. And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. We not only confessed, we did. And then Jesus said, I will tell them plainly. In other words, even as they have prophesied or proclaimed the Word of God, so I also will openly confess. That's what that word means. I will openly confess to them in public. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. Is that harsh? Did you realize that the kingdom of God, in one sense, is not multicultural? I mean, yes, in Revelation it says there will be men and women there from every tribe, every language, every nation, every ethnic group. Yes. But you see, we don't just get in whoever we want in. There's a common thing here. When Jesus says, I never knew you. And so I had to ask myself this past week. I often proclaim, Lord, Lord, I confess that Jesus is God. He's not the Father. He's not the Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Trinity, fully man, fully God, the eternal, ever-existing Son of God. And I often profess and proclaim and prophesy that name. I have been witness to miracles in the name of Jesus. I have participated on a few occasions in miracles at the touch. Two of which I'm not even at liberty to tell because the Lord laid it on my heart. Don't ever speak this event. And I haven't. And yet I have to ask myself, did not the magicians in Pharaoh's court duplicate the works of God? Is it possible that miracles and false prophecies can be given in the name of Jesus by ungodly people? It is. We see that right here. And I had to ask myself this week, is why we couldn't do these verses last week. I know Jesus. The question is, Jesus, do you know me? Do you know me? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If that doesn't scare you, then you need to take your pulse. And yet, John says in his short epistle, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you, my little brothers, my friends, that you may know that you have eternal life, without doubt, without question. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses, this is the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See what the bottom line is there? Let me ask you a question. In your walk with Jesus, in your journey to this point, can you honestly say, I love Jesus? Now I'm asking you, when you say that, do you understand what it is to love a person? You give yourself to that person, lock, stock, and barrel. You spend the time and the energy and the commitment to cultivate a relationship with that person. You cherish their goings out and their comings in. You want the absolute best for them all the time. Even when they're upset. And you pray for them. And you minister to them. In a metaphoric way, or even in reality, you wash their feet. You humble yourself before them. I give myself to your service. And all that they ask of you, you're happy to do. You see, that's when that person knows you love them. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And then he explains, because he knows those Pharisees. They're the ones that say, Yahweh, Yahweh. Except they don't, because they're afraid to pronounce the name. Hashem. They're the ones who want to work miracles. And they're the ones who faithfully proclaim. And yet he's saying to them, right through his disciples, some will come and not enter the kingdom of God, even though they cry out, Lord, Lord. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus qualifies this by on that day. Many will say to me, on that day. And so the picture I have here is we are just going through our life merrily on our way. We're doing our duty before men and God. But the great day will tell the story. Listen, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Remember the Apostle James. He was sitting here this day. He was listening to Jesus. And when he wrote his book, he said, faith without works is dead. You can't get there without doing the things Jesus commands. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. On that day, the day when the storm comes, you know, there were those Old Testament prophets that were crying out for the day of the Lord, and some were anxious for the day of the Lord. And the message came through the prophet, why do you seek the day of the Lord? That will be a day of great disaster. A day of darkness, not of light. And Jesus says, on that day, those who have done what I've proclaimed, when that storm ravages their shores, they'll stand. Why? Because they took the time to build the foundation of obedience to God the Father. And their love of Jesus went beyond just proclaiming His name in public. Their love of Jesus transformed their heart. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But for that person who just walks around on the planet during the short years of their life, and they talk about Jesus, and they go to church. These are people in verses 21 and 22 and 23. These are people that are in church today that said, Lord, Lord, didn't we heal? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do miracles? And Jesus says, I didn't know you. They're in church today. But they're not building the foundation. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash. You see, to the average tourist walking down the beach, those two houses looked exactly the same. And when the storm came on that day, The house with the foundation stood. And the Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you since the foundation of the earth. And the house that had no foundation, the person hadn't invested the time and the energy that's required for the transformation of our character by the renewing of our mind. That honest, heartfelt love for Jesus, rather than just throwing His name out whenever it sounds good for a political point or something like that. That person, when the storm comes on that day and they stand before the King of Kings, the God of all ages, whose coming is from of old, and they stand before Him and they said, I did all kinds of miracles. I spoke from the lectern in Washington, D.C. and said, your name, Jesus. And He says, you didn't lay the foundation. The storms took Him away. Depart from me, you evildoer. I didn't know you. There are secret caverns in our heart that deceive even us. And we don't want the Lord to know those secret places, but He does. I don't know what yours are. You don't know what mine are. But I'm guessing that you have them because I know that you were born. The fact that you're sitting here tells me you were born at one point. And the Scriptures tells me that there is none who seeks God, no, not one. And the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond cure. Who can understand it? But I also know the promise that's given to those who are taking the time and the energy to develop a love relationship with the King of Kings. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one from eternity past, who bore the sins of the world. And when we fall before the cross, I heard on Max Lucado this morning a great statement. When we carry all of our baggage with all of our stuff and lay it at the cross, right at the foot of the cross, is a great compost pile of all of our stuff. And the Lord takes that and relieves us of that baggage and works through it and grows something beautiful out of it. Are you in that process today? Are you taking those secret caverns of the heart, which I don't need to know what they are? Are you taking those secret places of your heart that aren't honoring to God and saying, oh God, I don't want to stand on that day and have my house crumble in the storm of the judgment of that day. I want the foundation done. God, work my heart for your glory. Are you in that process? Let me ask you that question. Because the last thing in the world that you want to hear, trust me, and it will be the last thing in the world, depart from me. I didn't know you. Get out of here, you evildoer. You do not want to hear those words. You do not. Whatever it takes. If any of those issues in chapters 5, 6, and 7 speak to your heart, if you have a deal with rage or anger or adultery or sexual immorality or dishonesty or slander or gossip or whatever, deal with it now. Because let me say something. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You don't. It may be getting late to secure the foundation. It might be. It might be getting late. There is no time like the present. Nobody in this room is too young. Nobody in this room is too old. Do it now. Do the work of God. Jesus was asked one time, what is the work of God that I might please Him? And Jesus said, it's to do His commandments. Jesus said in John chapters 14 and 15, that whole discussion there, if you love me, you will obey me. And friends, that's more than just saying Jesus at convenient times, socially, politically, things like that. That's more than just at one time in your life pulling out a verse that you might have memorized and throwing it out there at an opportune time when you think it might make an impact. Developing a love relationship with Jesus will consume more of your energy than developing a love relationship with your spouse or child. Or best friend. Get it right now. We don't know when that day of storm comes for us. And how much the better to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom, the rest prepared for you since eternity past." We have to get serious now about our walk with Jesus. And it doesn't consist of miracles. It doesn't consist at all in those things Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter speaking in tongues of men, speaking in tongues of angels. It doesn't matter giving to the poor. It doesn't matter shouting out. What matters is, "Jesus, I love you. And I want to walk with you. I want to hold your hand as we go through this together. I want to be there with you. I want you there with me." Strange. Most people will put more time into planning next year's vacation than they will next stage holiness. Well, I trust I've given you enough so that your week will be as troubling as mine has been. I wouldn't want to have that trouble all of my own. And in the immortal words of Brother James from First Baptist Church of Delta, he always encourages me, "Brother, give them heaven." I hope that today I've given you heaven. I know it's a warning. It's the warning that Jesus gave His disciples, but more than that, that He gave the scribes and the Pharisees, and a couple of those Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came to Jesus because of sayings like that. Will you stand with me as we pray? Brother Larry, would you close our time in prayer, please?